and that way. Well, now this week in chapter 5, we're going to look at advice to an older child, a maturing young man, at least a teenager, and now he needs some different advice. The next couple of chapters, they focus on the kind of dangers that a young man may slip into. This chapter, it's lust, the temptation to fall into the sin of adultery. And then later chapters, that will come up again. It will be repeated. The next chapter, it's actually the temptation to be lazy, to try to make easy money, to try to take advantage of others. And if you think of a teenage boy, here are two of the sins that they may so easily slip into. One slips into lust, another slips into sort of a lazy, greedy, dreamy type of life where he's always thinking about getting rich, easy, and quick, not willing to work hard. Well, today we're going to focus on this first great temptation for young men. And we're going to focus on an inspired version of that talk. We talk sometimes, the talk parents have with their children about the birds and the bees, so to speak, or it's the talk that prepares them for courtship and for marriage and warns them of the dangers and the temptations of those times. It's interesting how different, though, this talk is than what's expected in our culture. Think of the controversy in the schools recently, even here in Ontario. The idea in our culture is you just give them a whole bunch of information and you tell them. Just lay it all out, tell the child everything, and let them make their own choices. But this wise father, he's interested in communicating something very different. The danger, the snare that is adultery and lust. And he's going to emphasize warning of that danger and guiding his child on the way. Our theme this morning, it's going to be avoiding adultery. First, we will see keep wisdom. Keep wisdom. Second, flee immorality. And third, stay on the right path. So first, keep wisdom. The first verses, verses 1 and 2, to those that have been here for this whole series, they may seem repetitive. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding that you may preserve discretion, and your lips may keep knowledge. We've heard those kind of themes, those kind of phrases again and again. But it's a reminder, before this father gets into the main topic, his introduction reminds the son that his mind is the real battleground. It's the front lines. What's going on in your mind right now is the front line in the battle against sin. It reminds already that once you move from what's going on in your mind and your thoughts and paying attention and listening, even under the preaching of God's word and preserving discretion and keeping knowledge, it's this reminder to keep in your heart, to preserve in your heart. It's a reminder that comes again and again in Proverbs. Too many people, they have a certain sin that besets them. This besetting sin, maybe it's an addiction, it's lust. Perhaps it's their anger, or perhaps it's a sin like gossip. And one evening they think, I slipped into it again. I did it again. And they're angry with themselves. And they start looking into ways. They start maybe reading some books and they start thinking, how can I stop it? I want to stop this sin. This bothers me. Well, many of them, they forget this first step, this introduction. What's in your mind in the first place, what you're preserving, what you're hanging on to, what you're filling your mind with is very important. It's the first step. We'll see in a moment. It's the fear of the Lord, ultimately. But think of this illustration. Imagine your sin is like a collapsing bank of earth. You're trying to do some landscaping and you're trying to throw some dirt back up and it keeps collapsing. It just keeps falling down and you keep shoveling it. Well, that's how your battle may feel with sin sometimes. You try to shovel it up out of the way and the muck and the dirt, it just comes right back down and a few moments later it slides right back into place. Well, that's the way many people's battles with sin go, over and over. But now imagine, instead of shoveling, you start, yes, to shovel out a few scoops, and then you place some rocks there, some big, strong rocks, and then you shovel out some more, and you start to build a wall, and you start to fill that place that you want cleaned out with rocks and with stones or even some well-shaped bricks that are meant to build a retaining wall. And then you build it up and up and up. You start to replace the weakness with strength. You have something to build on. Well, that's what the Father starts with again and again in Proverbs with. Start with the fear of the Lord. And these two verses, they cause us to think back because we've looked at this foundational work, these foundational verses again and again. And they should remind us of chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. See, if you haven't begun with the fear of the Lord, you're just going to be shoveling out and the sin's going to come collapsing in again and again and again. Something new needs to happen in your heart. We would say you must be born again. You must come to fear the Lord. And there must be this pattern of thinking on the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word, a godly thought life, a heart life that undergirds all of this so that you're filling your heart first and you're preserving discretion. You're filling your heart with the right things. You see, if your heart is not filled with thoughts of the Lord, if you're not beginning even your day with the reading of God's Word, if you're not beginning your day with prayer, admitting your sin and your weakness and your frailty, admitting you need to be saved, that by nature you're lost and wandering, if you have not begun with that hopelessness in yourself and that confession of sin and finding that your only hope can be in Jesus Christ, that He's made to us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification. If you're not looking to the cross of Jesus Christ, and if you haven't gone there and confessed your need and your emptiness, the advice of the rest of this chapter will be like shoveling, be a stopgap, perhaps a band-aid for a time. But you must begin with the fear of the Lord. That's where Proverbs begins. That's the foundation. That's the firm rock. That's looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's understanding the consequence of your sin. And you must start there. To preserve discretion means to keep it safe. Store it up in your heart rather than lose it. That's good decision make. It's applying God's Word. It's interesting. This is addressed to the young man, probably in his mid or his late teens. He's really beginning at this age to be pulled by the lusts of the flesh. And there's a need, especially for a young person in their mid-teens, to keep discretion. That means to hold on to it. We've probably all seen this pattern before. You can meet a boy when he's 12 years old, and he can be polite and careful. He can be pretty black and white. He knows right from wrong. But then you see the same boy at age 19, and he's had a little more freedom. And he's been able to go out on his own and to make his own decisions, and he loses that discretion. Something critical that happens between, say, that age of 11 or 12 and those later teen years where a child sets out on their own, and the most important thing you can inform your children of is the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. There's something about the adolescent years where a young boy or a girl can either keep the discretion they were given or they can lose it. They were firmly under their parents' control. Then they have some freedom. They're walking around the streets, as you see in this passage. They have the freedom to choose to go here or there. They're not right in their mother's sight anymore. And the question becomes, will they keep discretion? Most importantly, will they fear the Lord? Will they start by trembling before His holiness? Well, that's something of an introduction in the first two verses to this chapter. But now we move on to the main point of this passage. The main point is flee immorality. Flee immorality. This chapter actually can be more broadly applied to sin. It focuses on one sin, as we will see, but it is more about fleeing immorality in general, focusing on that one most obvious sin. Well, we have to remember, as we look at this passage, that this was directed to a king's son. These proverbs, they were passed on, we saw in chapter 1, from father to son, from David to Solomon, and then from Solomon to his son. And that means that the boy here, who's receiving these proverbs in the first place, he would have been in a prominent place. He would have been, so to speak, in our day, something of a celebrity. He would have been the object of some unwanted attention. In our day, famous young people, whether they're singers or they're athletes, they're targeted by others. I don't know if you've noticed this pattern, but so often in our day, it seems with these young celebrities, these singers especially, they start out known to the world as Christian even. They start out with that reputation. They sing some gospel songs, and they get prominent. They get famous, and then there's these attempts to reel them in and to seduce them, and in time they lose all their discretion, and they live this wild life. Well, here this warning comes to this prince. There's people out there who are what we would call, it's not very tactful, but gold diggers, so to speak. There's these people out there who would love to get the attention, to take advantage. And they'd come and they'd seek to lure in this prince. Now, in one sense, every covenant son is at this kind of danger, and daughter, that they would be lured in by the world. But here, you think of this young man, he's prominent, he's well known, and there are those that would love to take advantage of him. Think of a young Solomon or a young Rehoboam being targeted for advantage. They were in a precarious position. A dangerous place. And so the king is warning his son, there's this kind of young woman, and she'll come after you, and she'll be extremely attractive. She will seem to offer satisfaction to all of your senses. She'll be sweet. It says, like honey. She'll seem like this sweet and this kind girl. She'll be nice to you. She will tell you the nicest things. She will be smooth with her words. She'll make you feel good. She'll compliment you. She'll make you feel wonderful. Now, this is directed first to a king's son, but that doesn't mean that none here, since we probably aren't particularly rich or famous or well known, that this temptation is not out there for us. Sin often comes in attractive clothing, and when somebody comes to you, young people, in your, so to speak, courting years or your dating years, and they come to you with all kinds of smooth talk and compliments, it's a time to watch out and to look out and to be careful. Sin often comes in attractive clothing, seems to promise satisfaction. And Satan, he brings temptations in regards to other sins also that seems to attract each one of us, or to work on our hearts and to pull us towards that besetting sin in the way that most appeals to our lusts. So here you have a young man, a woman would be a sweet talker coming to him, telling him what he want to hear. And the father teaches, look out, what seems most attractive and beautiful and sweet is actually bitter. She will wound. She will lead to death and to even hell. She's actually a murderer. You have no idea what you're getting into. That's what the father's saying to the son. There's trouble. There's even death down that road. The warning is, don't even go down that path. Her ways are unstable. Imagine walking. The picture there, her ways are unstable. You walk along a hillside, then it becomes a cliffside, and I don't know if you know, but if you walk along the side of a cliff, you always need to watch out when there's a bunch of rocks there. They call it shale. There's all these round rocks, and you think, well, that looks fairly easy to walk on, but you can step on one and it can roll away. It's unstable ground, and it can slide down that hillside or that cliffside. And the picture is here, when you walk along this path, it's slippery, it's unstable, and you can fall even to your death, and hell waits there. And there's a warning here. Children, young people, you can't see yet what your parents can see. Some of you probably sit here and you're 17 or 18 or 19 and you think you've got a lot figured out. But you need to understand that your parents, they've seen more than you have. They've seen others go down that path. They've seen old friends or perhaps schoolmates, family members, maybe some of your parents, and there's a hint with Solomon, they've slipped down themselves. So you need to listen to the experience of your parents. You need to realize that there's dangers out there in life that you do not know, you do not understand, you are not aware of. And perhaps your parents have even had some bumps and some bruises in the past, but by God's grace, they've survived. And so listen to your parents. Take it seriously when they counsel you. You need to listen. Wake up. There are temptations that you are not aware of. The Lord God gave you parents and others in your life to counsel you through these situations and to keep you in your temptation. Perhaps some of you here as a young person, your temptation is to groan and to say, "Not again, Dad. You've told me, I know. I know that this sin or that sin's a danger." The call is, listen, think. Indeed, your parents shouldn't provoke you to wrath. They should be a little bit careful in lecturing you. But be aware. They've seen what you have not seen. Well, then, notice verse 8, the kind of counsel he gives. Practical counsel, verse 8. Remove your way from her. Do not go near the door of her house. What an important principle this is. Now, the first principle we noted in fighting sin is to put the right things in your mind. Begin your day by filling your mind with the fear of the Lord. Here's the second principle for those that find them slipping into sin again and again. Do not go near the door of her house. What an important principle it is. There are many, they think, "I'm strong enough for the temptations. I can go to the most tempting places." They think they're strong enough to have the internet unfettered at their fingertips, or they think they're strong enough to have no safeguards, no accountability in their life, to go anywhere alone, to be anywhere. And they think that, well, the Holy Spirit will keep me, and I'm able to stand. But they need to be careful, lest they fall. Some will point at a verse like this and say, "That's just Puritanism." But this father knows better. He's saying, don't even go down her street. In our day, perhaps that means you don't sit down at the computer in the first place at certain times. Or if you know that you're weak or you're alone, or literally it may mean for some of you, don't drive down that certain street. That's even biblical counsel here. That's not an exaggeration. There are some of you that simply shouldn't go certain places at certain times. Imagine that. Here's a prince. He's going to inherit this whole land. He's going to be the boss. He's going to be the king. And because of his own sin and his own weakness, his father is telling him, there's certain streets in your own kingdom you shouldn't go down. You might think, legally, I have a right to go there as the prince. I can go wherever I want. I can do what I want. After all, I'm the boss. This is my house. Who's going to make a bunch of rules like this for me? How much trouble could you save in your life if you took some of this wisdom to heart? Some of you, different besetting sins perhaps. Don't go down that street in the first place. Put up safeguards in your life. Shut down the temptation before it's on the radar. Now comes a warning about the consequences of such sin. You'll be exploited. You'll lose your position. You'll lose your years to the cruel one. You'll become a slave to Satan. You'll be an exile, and you'll be in the house of a foreigner. It's actually a prophetic picture. Again, you think of the king's son here. The kings of Judah would literally end up in this place. They would fall into these very sins, and they would become slaves, and they would be held in Babylon, and they would be used as slaves, even eyes put out. Ironically, they'd be consumed. They'd end up slaves and dead. And the same penalties for adultery exist today. Really, probably most of us know a man or two that's gone down this road, knowing better. It's no different in our day. Adultery leads to exploitation. It leads to slavery in the spiritual sense through Satan, but you can also look at this in the literal sense in our culture. You think of some of the men you may have known in your life who lived an adulterous life. What do they have now? They have custody battles. They have child support payments. They're exploited. They're depressed. They're low as they deal with the consequences of their sin, and their money literally ends up in the house of another. And then there's also the hints here of other penalties for adultery. The hints of the flesh being consumed. A picture of slavery, but most commentators think also a hint of diseases that are communicated, that the Lord has built into this fallen creation penalties for adultery. As Romans 1 also speaks of, they bear in themselves the penalty. Do not be deceived. There's a great danger in going down this road, a danger of poverty. You look at those who live in this way, they live in poverty, they live in slavery, and they even live in literal disease. But then, even more, especially for the one who's grown up under God's word and who knows something of the Lord, there's this warning, verses 12 through 14, deep regrets, a crisis of conscience. Verses 12 through 14, it prophesies. You'll say, how I hated instruction, how my heart despised correction. I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to those who instructed me. I was on the verge of total ruin in the midst of the assembly and congregation. Here you have a young man who's still in the assembly. Outwardly, he lives a religious life. He comes to church. Most people think he's doing all right. But in his heart, he's consumed with regrets. He's eaten up by the consequences of his sin. And here he sits literally in church. And he sits in church and he's the life has gone out of him. He's weak and he's consumed. And he has these deep regrets of the ruined sinner. He's this hypocrite. He's a veneer of religion, but he lives on the verge of ruin. And even breakdown. As his sins mount up and as discovery becomes imminent, he hates himself and he feels terribly. Now, as we think on this passage, we'd be remiss if we didn't think for a moment about the temptation of our day. And that's pornography. We're told in our day that many, many in the church, that they're giving in to that temptation. And the problem with that temptation is it seems like it doesn't have the same consequences. It seems outwardly there's no danger of the disease or the financial consequences. But do you see in that how Satan works? You still, like verse 9 says, give your years to the cruel one. You become a slave of Satan. You're caught in the cords of sin. And it's explained even biologically in our day. They found out that those who are addicted to pornography, that they are caught in cords, so to speak. There's this release of endorphins in their mind, and they are as addicted as anybody who's addicted to a substance. Oh, there's a great danger also in that sin. Do not be deceived. There's a slavery. There's a giving of years to the cruel one. There's a being caught in cords. And the call is turn away. Run from that sin. Do whatever it takes. Don't go down that street. If you have to, throw away the phone. Throw away the computer. Turn away. Don't even begin to go there. Do whatever it takes to run from that sin and flee now to the Lord Jesus Christ and confess your need and never go back. Before it's too late. One thing leads to another. And eventually it leads to hell. The end of slavery. Now there's one more thought we should have. Though Proverbs was a book whose first audience was one of the king's son, that doesn't mean, and it's aimed at this danger of adultery, that doesn't mean that there's not broader applications to this. It seems that the writer of the Proverbs, he understood that this is sort of an emblematic sin. This is a picture of the temptation of all sin that lures us into trouble and makes us a slave, and we want more and more and more, and we're never satisfied in that sin. And this chapter can be taken as a warning of many sins that enslave. Some of you here, perhaps lust has never been a huge problem for you. But maybe it's a sin of greed. that captures your heart, or of substance abuse, or of gossip, or the opposite side of this chapter. Perhaps some of you are tempted to try and get attention, to have the young men look at you, and you want to lure them in. Maybe your sin is on the other side. Well, the warning here is those cords will bind you. That's an unstable way, and it's a way that leads to hell. Sin may seem enticing. It may seem sweet. It may seem to give that little rush, that good feeling. But in the end, it besets and it captures. There's a better way. We'll look at that now. Thirdly, the better way. The better way. Stay on the right path. There's two parts to the right way that the Father advises the Son on. The first way is very practical. He says, young man, you should seek to be married. Now, this is one father who knew his one son, and he understood that to be faithful in marriage, verses 15 to 20, to his wife was the best way. It's not good for a man to be alone. And he contrasts the father, the inferior relationship with the seductress, to this lasting, committed marriage. It's actually, perhaps somewhat ironically, it's a call to monogamy, to one man, one woman. Oh, there were many in the Old Testament who made errors, went in the wrong direction, and the Lord was patient with them. But we understand as we go through the scripture that monogamy is lifted high. It's a beautiful picture to have this committed marriage, this delight and this joy of two people growing closer and closer together, and even a youthful marriage. There's several hints in the Bible. Be careful about delaying marriage. In our culture, marriage has been pushed back and pushed back and pushed back. Now, it's expected to be, well, into your 30s. And in circumstances, that may happen with some. We understand that not everybody's life goes the same way. But we ought to be careful about delaying marriage too long for the sake of materialism and our selfish life. There are different reasons. Understand, we're not condemning those who, in God's providence, were married later. But the apostle puts it, it's better to marry than burn with passion. And we need to be careful to advise our children, even. Be careful about this trend of delaying marriage. Be careful of the consequences of that. For some of you, it's not wise to wait so long. You may not be as financially well off, but it's not wise to wait too long for some of you. The call is to the son, keep focused on the wife of your youth. Very likely, Solomon spoke here from regretful experience, wishing he had done this. Solomon's life became a mess. Many, many wives. He'd been dragged into idolatry, and he would have wished he'd been more committed, more focused on loving the bride of his youth. And how much do many men pine and wish they had done this? And the regret comes out. He wishes he'd been more committed and focused on loving his bride. And his counsel is, stay with her, focus on her, rejoice in the wife of your youth. There's great reward in keeping your mind focused on your wife alone. Don't let your mind wander. Don't let your lusts wander. Don't end up in places you ought not to go. Be enraptured with her love, he says. That word's actually often a negative one, enraptured. It often speaks of being tempted to drink too much or being tempted in other ways. But here it's saying, be fully in love with your wife. Marriage for this young man will be a main antidote to temptation. Now, there are some who are called to be single. We understand that. And there are others who ought to be married. And so that's the first solution that this son is given, to keep away from this temptation, to be in love with his youthful bride. But then there's a more ultimate solution now given. Verse 21 through 23. And it's a more important one. You see how this chapter is almost like brackets. It starts with the most important thing to fill your mind with, and it ends with this ultimate accountability. Not everyone is meant to be married. Some, in God's providence, are called to a life of singleness, or at least waiting some years to be married. And so it's important that we focus in the end on the ultimate, the highest accountability. Verse 21, for the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. The Lord knows where you've been. He sees all things. He knows the thoughts and the intents of your heart. And the important thing to be reminded of day after day is you're constantly being watched. We would say in our day, you're constantly being recorded. Even more real than if there was a camera following you everywhere. Imagine that. A camera in your bedroom. A camera in your home. A camera at the workplace. Every thought, every word, every deed being recorded and being remembered. And being analyzed. The Lord ponders all his paths. The Lord knows every single thing you do. Every thought, every word, every deed. And there's no better, there's no higher form of accountability than walking before the face of God. Begins with seeking him again in prayer each day, with reading his word and meditating on him as you go through the day. As verse 22 and 23 warn, you can't blame anyone but yourself. His own iniquities entrap the wicked man. He's caught in the cords of his sin. That's an important corrective also in our day. You know, you can't point the finger and say, well, look at the way she's dressed. Can you blame me? Or this billboard or that came on my path. No, his own iniquities entrap. You see, this chapter, it ends with this ultimate accountability. It's your problem. And God knows every part of it. Take responsibility for your own sin. Walk before the face of God. Well, in all of this, what hope do we find for those that have fallen? And what hope do we find for those that just keep struggling and struggling? How can a young man keep his way pure? Well, the beautiful truth in all of Scripture is that there was another son of David. And there was another son who listened to his father's wisdom. The Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus, increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and men. As we've seen again and again, the Lord God, the Father, says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. You see, there was a youth who never took a wrong turn, who never gave in to temptation. Not once, not in one single thought, even though he was tempted in all points as we are. Don't be deceived. The Lord Jesus was tempted and he was lured in, so to speak, or attempted to be lured in, but he never gave in. And the hope of the gospel is the good news that no matter where a sinner has been, you see, even Mary Magdalene, in whom was seven demons and who lived this kind of lifestyle, even Mary Magdalene was rescued. And the thief on the cross, the criminal, was rescued. And all kinds of sinners were rescued. And there's a great hope today in the preaching of the gospel. And that hope is, look to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Begin with him. No, don't begin by trying to shovel the filth out first. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in him, look to him, and be saved. The call is to have faith in Jesus and to begin with him. And then the hope is that those who pray for the Holy Spirit, the Father will give him. There are those here who are undoubtedly caught in some sin or another and the consequences of that. But the hope of the gospel is that he sets free his children. And there's a hope there for adulterers and for sinners, a hope of a new and a fresh start. And the call is, begin with the fear of the Lord. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Come and sin no more. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God, Father in heaven, we confess that each one of us has sinned and fallen short of your glory. That we have not loved you with heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we certainly have not kept all of our ways pure, and we know to whom much is given, much will be required. We thank you for the hope of the preaching of your gospel, and we pray that meditating on this chapter, that this would be the beginning of turning lives around, even today. That those that have slipped into these sins, that they would be convicted of their sin, that they would go in the fear of the Lord, and that they would begin to rest on that rock that is the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you would be merciful to us sinners, that you would build and that you would strengthen our church. Oh Lord, we confess. We especially have failed as fathers and as mothers to pass on wisdom as we ought to. Oh, we pray, give wisdom to the parents here, especially as many of them have a week to spend with children and with young people. We pray that they would have good and honest conversations about your word, that many would be convicted of their sin, that they would look to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved, and that they would grow in grace and knowledge, but especially that we would grow in holiness. Guide us, we pray, in the way we should go. Help us to glorify and to honor your name. We ask that you would sanctify our worship the rest of this day, that we would rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is risen indeed, that he has conquered sin and death, that the cords of hell could not hold him. Oh, we thank you and we praise you for his righteousness. And we pray in his name that you'd be merciful to us sinners, but also that you would lift us up by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would guide us in paths of righteousness. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.